Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we come with humble hearts. Father, I ask that you speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that you use your word to transform us, and that you use your word to fan into flames the faith that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's sermon text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1189 of your worship Bible. Now, 2 Timothy is this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor named Timothy. See, Paul had helped Timothy plant a church in Ephesus, and then Paul went on and left young Timothy in charge of that church. The book of Acts records the last time Paul and Timothy would see each other face to face, and as they left, they cried. It's in Acts 20, 36 through 38. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed, and then they all wept as they embraced and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Sometime later, after they last saw each other, Paul would be thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And as Paul sat in this Roman prison in miserable conditions, he would have struggled with his ongoing pain from the beatings and sufferings that he endured for Christ. In spite of those circumstances, though, Paul's heart was still occupied with the love for that church and his love for that young pastor, Timothy. So Paul sat down in prison and wrote him a letter. It must have even been hard to write in prison, right? Must have been sitting on a stone floor, possibly leaning against a wall. And Paul also knew that soon he too would be going to see Jesus, because towards the end of this very letter, he writes, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and my time of departure is near." Paul would soon be martyred by beheading, most likely in May of AD 68. No grave, no tombstone, just beheaded. Timothy, on the other hand, is young. He has health trouble. The guy who taught him and appointed him to his church is in prison awaiting beheading, and Timothy is perhaps a little worried. He's timid. He's weak. Perhaps he's in fear of being jailed and tortured and killed, so he could really use some encouragement. It's not maybe looking like the church that he had planned to lead, or the leadership he had planned to carry on. So I'm going to ask you to keep those scenes in your mind as I read the beginning of this letter. An aging man in pain, about to be killed in a dark prison cell in Rome, writing to a worried, weak, young pastor of a struggling church, wondering if he's going to be carried off and killed. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and the Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I entrusted to him for that day. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were sitting in a first century prison cell, cold, dark, stone, what would you write? Would you talk about the awful conditions? Would you talk about your pain? What would you write? Would it be about the injustice of this situation? Dear Joe, things are really tough here. There's rats in my cell and they try to steal my food. And the stone floor hurts my back and the guards are awful. And worse yet, Joe, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. I just tried to tell people about Jesus. Why is God doing this to me? Why is this looking so bad? That's probably what I would write, to be honest with you. What would you pray for? Well, I'll tell you, I'd pray for God to take me out of there. I would pray for some relief. But that's not what Paul writes. That's not what Paul prays. Instead, Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now zoom out. 830 miles to the east, to our young Pastor Timothy, frail, timid, wondering if he's going to be next to be captured. Doubts running through his head. He hasn't seen Paul for years. He knows he's in prison. Maybe he was even wondering if he was still alive when this letter shows up. It's from Paul. He's alive, you mean? Timothy takes the letter. He runs inside. Can you see him shutting the door? Looking around to see if anybody's coming? Closing the shutters, lighting a candle, and unfolding this letter, almost trembling. And he reads it. It says, I am constantly remembering you in my prayers, night and day. You can almost see the tears welling up in his eyes, right? Maybe one falling down on his face and dripping onto the parchment and smearing the ink a little. Maybe he had to wipe his eyes before he went on to read, right? And he reads 2 Timothy 1:4, and it says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. So then Timothy smiles maybe, right? A half smile, half crying. As he remembers the last time he saw Paul. He's amazed. It's almost as if Paul read his mind. The word joy is so typical of that Paul. Maybe even Timothy shook his head in disbelief, thinking, how can Paul think of joy in a time like this? As Timothy reads on, right? 1:5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded lives in you also. Ah, Timothy thinks, my sweet mother and my grandmother. Now those were praying women. I would have been honored, Paul, to have faith like them, but not like them. Those ladies would walk around the house with their hands in the air, praising Jesus. I only wish I had faith like that, Paul. I want faith like that, Paul, but you don't know me. Those women were bold and courageous, but I'm not like that. I doubt. I'm shy. I have health issues. I wish. Maybe even some guilt kind of takes over for Paul as he wishes. And Timothy, as he wishes he was stronger. So he reads on. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy thinks back again to the time Paul appointed him as pastor. Those were different times. I had dreams for this church, Paul. The Spirit of God was fresh. We were embarking on a new mission. I had hopes, Paul. I had hopes. You weren't in prison. It was a different time. I wish I could have that moment back, but things are different now. Now, when we read this, I want to explain something. See, Paul would have sent Timothy off to do the work of the gospel. And in that process, Paul would have laid hands on Timothy and prayed for him. I want to be sure we don't get the wrong idea. This wasn't a secret way to transfer power from a more holy man to a less powerful holy man. There wasn't magic about Paul. See, because it says it's the gift of God. The gift of God comes from God. The gift of God is from God, not from Paul. Paul prayed for Timothy. Paul and Timothy had faith. And then God gave the gift of God to Timothy. God gives the gifts to the person through prayer and with faith in Jesus Christ. Paul laid hands on Timothy to demonstrate that he authorized him to preach the gospel. But the only power the Apostle Paul even had is the power that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in him. It's like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." It's the power of Christ that dwelled in Paul. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelled in Paul and in Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Timothy thinks back and fondly remembers that day and perhaps wishes things were different. But now Timothy had been beaten down by the world. His ministry, his church, his life didn't line up with what he thought. Didn't seem like the power of God was there. Maybe he felt a little bit powerless. So Paul needs to remind him. He needs to remind him that Timothy, the flame, has not gone out. God has not abandoned him. Things look dark and there is a struggle now. But young Timothy, the Holy Spirit has not left you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Maybe it feels like it's gone, but Timothy, there's an ember there. There's a little ember there. Now fan it. Fan it into flame. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power. And love and self-discipline. So fan it into flame, young Timothy. The Holy Spirit is who gives you power and love and self-discipline. Timothy, you need those three things to spread the gospel. So fan it into flame. And so that's what Paul does as he goes on and writes this letter. He fans it into flame. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Join with me, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed or discouraged because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the gospel. Paul needs to remind Timothy that power is not yours. The power is not in your abilities. The power comes from the gospel. We're reminded of that famous verse in Romans 1:6, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Join with me in suffering, Timothy. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, because it is the power of God. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that takes a dead heart and makes it alive again. It's the power that saves a sinner like me, and it's the power that will take your weakness, your timidness, and give you the ability to suffer for the gospel. Because you, Timothy, God has saved you and called you to a holy life. Not because of anything you have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. At this point, I imagine Timothy's jaw dropping open and the letter falling as he has this blank look on his face. Stares blankly into space, contemplating the possibility of what these words mean. Is this bigger than he thought? What did Paul say, since the beginning of time? Is this even bigger than time itself? Does this go beyond my life? See, what Paul has been doing is carefully fanning into flame that ember that still burned in Timothy. Even though Timothy was weak and timid and discouraged, even though his mentor and dearly loved friend was in prison, and it looked like the mission was dead, Paul was telling Timothy that the power of God that resided in Timothy was not there because of something Timothy had done. It was not there because of who Timothy was. No, it was Christ who supplied the power. It was supplied not because of anything that was in Timothy. It was due to God's own purpose and grace. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time and revealed to us when God took flesh and became man. So now what Paul has done is given Timothy a vision. He's given him a mission, that there's a bigger picture here, a much bigger picture that you are part of. No matter how weak or timid you feel, you're part of God's plan. You are part of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. You're to preach the power of God unto salvation. And that doesn't come from you. You almost see it dawning on Timothy as his heart warmed, as the flame started to grow. Bigger picture than he thought. Wait, what was that? Wait a second. What was that back at the beginning of the letter, Timothy thinks? His eyes now racing through the beginning of the letter. He remembered something Paul said earlier, but he can't put his finger on it. Yes, there it was in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. Page falls low in his hands again while he thinks, wait a minute, is Paul talking about the faithful Jews? That would be Paul's ancestors. Is he talking about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Gideon and David? What do I have to do with any of them? What about my personal ancestors, Paul? Wait, he said something about that too, didn't he? So his eyes race again back up the letter. He gets to verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Yeah, my grandmother and mother. They had faith in Jesus, a solid faith. Now it's my turn. Yeah, I get it now, Timothy is thinking. God has a plan, and it doesn't matter who we are. Afraid like me and Gideon, an outsider like Rahab, a colossal sinner like David, or even saints like my grandmother or mother. The power of the gospel doesn't reside in the person, but resides in God. It is given by God. It is a gift from God. So energized now, Timothy. A smile comes on his face as he picks up the letter, and this time with a new vigor. Fully energized. The flame has been fanned, and he has a mission, a direction, and a vision. And he turns to see what Paul says, and it says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet it's no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have trusted to him until that day. Yeah, Timothy smiles. Paul is sure and certain. Because he knows whom he believes. There's no shame because I know whom I believe. I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus is able to guard my salvation until he calls me home. Paul knows the one who he believes in. He knows. He doesn't just know about Jesus. He knows Jesus. Just as sure as you and I know our friends and relatives and one another, Paul knows the one who he has believed in. To be saved, you must know Jesus Christ. Churches can inadvertently and unintentionally create a person who thinks they're a Christian, yet they don't know Jesus. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is through genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. When you believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man and lived a sinless life and was crucified for our sins, dead and buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead to show that death could have no hold on him. When you really believe that, you're faced with your sin and you repent. Repentance and faith is how you get to know Jesus. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter if they knew Jesus or not. Maybe you come from a mother or grandmother that has prayed for you tirelessly. You will not see eternal life unless you know Jesus. Turn to him. It doesn't matter if someone laid hands on you or if you've been to church your whole life. You must have your own personal faith in Jesus. Turn to him now. It doesn't matter if you are the first of your ancestors to follow Christ, or a long line of Jesus followers. Turn to Jesus now. Do you know Jesus? Is this faith your own faith? If you're relying on anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will not have eternal life. Turn to him today and be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Jesus to forgive you and ask him to save you from your sins. Ask him today. And now, let me speak to the weak and the timid. Let me speak to the discouraged and the disgruntled. Let me speak to those whose problems are keeping them from Christ. Have you placed your faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Have you turned to him with a humble heart? Do you know that you are saved not because of anything you have done, but by the grace of God the Father through the finished work of Jesus? If you know that, then fan into flame the ember of faith that dwells inside of you. You've been called to life. Your heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. If you know Jesus, now fan it to flame. The Holy Spirit lives inside you just as he had dwelled in Paul and just as he had dwelled in Timothy and Lois and Eunice and David and Rahab. So now, fan it into flame. If you are weak, you are not too weak. You are not too big of a sinner. You are not too immature that the Lord God cannot use you, because the power comes not from you but from him. So now, fan it into flame. You've been part of God's plan from the very beginning of time, and it's been revealed through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has destroyed death. You now have eternal life. Fan into flame the gift of God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel by which you have believed and on which you have taken your stand. Instead, fan into flame the gift of God. Put aside the things of the world. Turn to Jesus. Allow him to remove the shackles of sin that bind you and fan into flame the gift of God that you have been given. Live a life holy, knowing that God the Father has called you his very own for his very own purpose and grace in your life. And it's not your own. And one day soon, you will be with him in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.